Everybody say this with me. God's word, my world. God's word controls my world. All right. Now, this would be the third in these lessons that I've given, and I hope that there is developing in you a desire and a passion to believe and to do and to speak and to act on what you read in God's word, that maybe a new confidence has risen in you so that you are enjoying the word and just, you know, gleaning out of it, you know, good food and so on and so forth. Now, remember, we spoke a few weeks ago about absolutes, preferences, and convictions. Remember that? So just to let you know, the Christmas tree would be a preference. Do not make it a conviction. That's funny. That's funny. It's a preference. Somebody says, absolutely. That's funny. Ding. Got it. Okay. So please, please, okay, if we just offended you because we put a Christmas tree up, please don't be. It's only a preference. It's not going to keep you out of heaven or the whole promised church out of heaven. Okay, so please don't be offended by the Christmas tree. In fact, I appreciate it more now after the story. Yeah. Amen? Love that story, Cindy. Thank you so much. But the promised church, of the many absolutes that it has, one of the absolutes is the Bible, the Word of God. And we believe that it is absolute and final authority, that everything we do is based and founded on the Scriptures, not on people's thoughts or ideas or denominations. And so we see it as an essential, as an absolute, non-debatable foundation of our church. Because from the Bible, we get the information about Jesus. We get the information about the Father. We get the information about heaven and hell. In fact, the Bible is the only true source of all spiritual information. Think about that. That's where it originates from. It has to come from there. Any other book giving you spiritual information is not accurate. The book, the Bible, is the only source of true, accurate information where it comes to spirit things. So we see it as a vital element of the foundation of our church. So there's no disputes, there's no arguments. We're not open to argument about the Bible. It's not open to debate. The Bible is final authority. It is what it says it is. I am so convinced that if someone, whether you're on TV or whether you're a preacher or whether you're in the world, if you rob someone's confidence in the Bible, or if you rob a church's confidence in the Bible, you will rob them of the power of God operating in their life. And conversely, if you can bring a person's level of confidence and trust up, or a church's level of trust up concerning the Word of God, you release the power of God in their life. And so we focused on that. We focused on trying to get Christians to believe the Bible even more strongly than they ever did before. Not to discredit it, but to believe it and to act upon it. And as a result of that, we have developed a culture of people who trust the Bible with their life. In everything it says, they trust the Bible with their life, which is awesome. And that's what it's supposed to be like. It's supposed to be life-giving trust. And when we first started teaching this, I taught why I believe the Bible based on what other people have said, some famous people, some presidents and intellectuals and so on. And then last week, I spoke about why I believe the Bible based on what the Bible says about itself. And that's an eye-opener, because if you get to a place where you say, okay, I believe it, then you get amazed at the things that the Bible says about itself. And today, we want to go one step further. I want to talk to you today about the integrity of the Word of God, and then I'm going to honestly try and lift you to a new level where everything we've been saying to you, you come to a place where you actually implement it. Just remind you then very quickly of the few points that I made last week. I said this in our teachings. We said the Bible declares that it is eternally powerful, that it is eternally true, that it is eternally strong, that is eternally, that it exists eternally, and that it is eternally trustworthy, and it is eternally the judge. And so we're going to continue this morning, and I want to give you three amazing things that the Bible says about itself, and then we will go on to how you can apply this knowledge in your life, all right? So let me give you the first one. The first one is the integrity of God's word. This is one of the amazing things. Now, if you understand, if I say to you integrity, what synonyms do you get with that word? What similar words, what words comes to mind if you think of the word integrity? Anybody out there?
Honesty.
Honesty? Character? Validity? What about here? Trust? Trustworthy? Honor? Somebody else over here? True? Accurate? True? All of these things. So when you think of the word integrity, you think of honesty, you think of reliability, trustworthy, accurate, unwavering, factual, all right? Something that can be trusted. So if that is the case, then God's word is true, not subject to change, and God cannot lie. So if it said it, it settles it, correct? Now, so we know that Jesus is the truth and the word of God is the truth. Therefore, we know that once the truth has come out, once the word is spoken out of God's mouth, it is already a complete truth. It is an absolute truth. It's not going to change. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not, it doesn't make any difference. It is so. God said it, so it's so. Now, if you want to participate in anything that God said, if you want to actually get some of what God said for you, then you have to believe it. For example, salvation, the Bible tells us that Jesus came and died for everybody on the cross. So salvation is available for everybody. But we all know people who go to church and are not saved. Now, how does that work? How is it that they can go to church and not be saved? Because they're not participating. They haven't personally taken a hold of that message by faith and made it their own. So the promise is available, but they haven't taken it for themselves. So they remain in the church, not saved. And guess what? The sad part about it is that they think they're okay. They think that I'm going to go to heaven, I'm a Christian. I go to church, I'm a Christian. But that doesn't make you a Christian until you actually believe it and apply it. And so what we're trying to do this in these few lessons is we're trying to bring you to a place where you settle it in your heart that if God said it, that's it. It remains true, I'm going to believe it, and that's all there is to it. Okay? So we want to talk about the integrity. I think the best definition I can give for integrity is the character of God. Well, somebody said character over there, and it's awesome. It's a good thing. But if you think about the character of God, that's integrity at its highest level. So in the future, when I think about integrity or the integrity of God's word, I just think about God and his character. Now, let me give you the first. We've given you integrity. Let me give you another one. And this might surprise you, but Jesus said it, that the word of God actually keeps you alive. It keeps you alive. I'm going to go to where Jesus said this, and he said this in Matthew 4:4, when, remember, he was being tempted by the devil, the mount of temptation, all right? And the devil came to him and said to him, you know, turn these stones into bread. Remember that? He said, if you're the Son of God, and because he'd been fasting for, 40 days? I think it was 40 days. And he said, now, if you're the Son of God, turn the stones into bread. And Jesus answered him with most amazing things found in Matthew 4:4. And he said, man, help me with it, shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what is Jesus saying there? We know that we're a spirit, we have a body, we have a soul, we live inside this body. This is just the tent we walk around in. This is not our eternal home. This is a temporary home that we have. Our spirit is eternal. Our soul is eternal. When Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, that means the word of God actually brings life to man. And without the word, he doesn't have any life. So what would happen then if you withheld the word from your spirit man? It would surely grow weaker and weaker. Just as good nutritional food, including vegetables, are necessary for the body to be strong and healthy, so it is necessary for you to take the word of God and to feed your spirit man. Your spirit man feeds off the word. So by not reading, by not studying, by not spending time in your Bible, you are starving your spirit man, and then you wonder why you get kicked around by the devil and why things happen to you that you can't overcome. Because your spirit man is puny and weak. Got it? Okay? Just say yay, yay. You preach the truth, Pastor. I know it. So, the next thing I want to say to you is this. The Bible is the Word, and the Gospel is the Word, and the Gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So therefore, the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. Listen, Timothy, in Romans 1:16, you've got half a quote there. I've given you this quote, the Gospel is the power of God. But you can finish it off, can't you? The power of God to what? For salvation. For salvation. So the gospel is the word, and it is the power of God for salvation. So salvation can't occur without the power of salvation being present. And the power of salvation is the word. So stay focused. I'm now about to get into this message is the central core of my entire belief. The thing that over 40 years ago turned me around completely upside down in my walk with God and resulted in me being in ministry is the heart of this message. So listen, this is the message that completely changed my life. This is the heart of the message right here. God's word is not just a record of what he's done or a prophecy about what he is going to do, proposed futures. Plans. Listen to this. The Word of God is a container that transports the power or transports His power to bring about His desired end. And you want to write that down because I know that you didn't get it. It's not on the notes, not on the board. So write this down. The Word of God is a container that transports His power to bring about His desired end. One more time. The Word of God is a container that transports His power to bring about His desired end. In other words, I could say it like this. Every Word of God is self-fulfilling prophecy if ignited by faith. Every word of God contains the power within it to bring to pass the promise if ignited by faith. Without faith, the promise remains dormant. It doesn't burst forth into life. It doesn't come forth. But faith is the key that unlocks the power of God's word to produce His desired results. How many are with me? Okay. And that is the thing that turned my life around when I discovered it. So let me give you one more of these exciting, amazing truths before I get into the heart of my message. We're really in the heart, aren't we? Okay. God is actively watching over His word to perform it. God watches over His word to make it come to pass. We go back to the Old Testament this time. We go to the book of Jeremiah. And we'll read out of chapter 1 from verse 12. I'll read the Amplified version for you. It said that God said to Jeremiah, He said, the Lord said to me, to Jeremiah, you have seen well. This is correct. You've seen well. For I am alert and I'm active. God is not sleeping. He's alert and He's active, watching over my word to perform it. In other words, I could say this. He is waiting for someone to believe it, to act on it, and to say it so that He can make it come to pass. God will not force His word upon anybody. He will not force His plan, His purpose, His will, or His word upon anybody. And that's the reason you have so many people sitting in church that are not saved. You think God doesn't want them to be saved? Of course He wants them to be saved. Of course, that's why Jesus died. But God never forces anybody. God is not going to force anybody to heaven. Listen to me now. God does not force you. He draws you by love. But you make the decisions yourself as to where you're going to go. And so God's word contains the power to bring about everything promised. There's the seed in the word that is a promise to produce. In other words, the word, each word is a seed that if planted and faith is used, will germinate the exact promise. I know you're listening deeply. Now, he's waiting for somebody to believe him. Now, what I want to show you this morning, honestly, this is the real. This is really what I wanted to get to you. That was foundational stuff. This is really what I want to get to. And I won't take long with it because it's one thought that I want you to get this morning. I want you to grasp the authority and the power of Jesus' ministry. Okay? That's what I want you to get. I want you to get the power. I want you to grasp this and the authority of Jesus' ministry. And if you would, come with me to John chapter 12. I want to read to you what Jesus said. And so we'll get it from Jesus' own lips. He said in John 12 and verse 49, he said, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Clearly, let's just say this, Jesus did not operate on his own authority. In other words, Jesus was operating on somebody else's authority. Whatever he did wasn't based on what he thought was the right move, and he didn't do anything because he felt it was the good thing to do. He did and spoke everything based on what somebody else was telling him. And it might surprise some of us. But let's continue reading. He said, "I did not speak on my own authority, but the Father." And now we know who it was. "The Father who sent me gave me a command. What should I say?" Or what I should say and what I should speak. So the Father gave Jesus the command. This is what you say. This is what you speak. So he wasn't thinking up these things on his own. It wasn't coming out of himself. He was listening to the Father, and the Father was telling him what to say. In verse 50, "I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." It couldn't be clearer than that. That Jesus was not thinking up these thoughts himself, but that he was actually saying what the Father told him to say. He got direct instruction from the Father to say that. Okay? And this is important. This is very important. Because you see, a lot of people have the idea that Jesus did what he did because he was the powerful Son of God in a fleshly body, and that's why he was able to do it. And yet Jesus is saying, "I didn't do anything. I didn't say anything from myself. It didn't come from me." Literally saying, "I didn't have the power, I didn't have the authority, these weren't my words." Now, I know that's shocking because you suddenly think, "Oh, what are you doing to Jesus?" I'm actually showing you the reality of how this thing worked. Jesus said, "I only do what the Father tells me to do." Okay? So, yeah, we see Jesus in the boat, in a storm. And what does he do? He tells the raging sea, the crazy wind, "Shut up, be quiet, be still, calm down." And what did it do? It listened to him. So for those who think that God creates the storms, here's the problem. God shut the storm up because Jesus was doing what the Father told him to do. So this would be crazy if God made the storm and then he tells his son, "Stop it." Then that would be schizophrenic. And I just found out that God doesn't change his mind. So if he made the storm, nothing that you say is going to stop. That storm's taking you out. So obviously God wasn't behind the storm because God told Jesus to stop it. Then Jesus speaks to a man who's been dead for 4 days. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. Then Jesus speaks to a little girl that being is dead, a little girl is dead, and he says to her, arise. And she does. Then he goes to a person who's demon-possessed, and he says to the demon, come out of this man and don't enter into him again. And the demon listens. Let me tell you something. The weather, the dead, and the demons listen to Jesus. If only we get the Christians to listen. No, joke. Calm. All right. Just had to slip it in there. It was just a good place to do it, right? Okay. But there's a, that means so God the Father told Jesus stop the storm. God the Father told Jesus raise Lazarus. God said raise this little girl from the dead. So is God the one killing people or raising them from the dead? I know it's shocking, isn't it? Only if we read the book we find this out. It's been here all the time. Look at Matthew 8:16. This is where Jesus said, when the evening came, many that were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with the word. He drove out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick. He healed all that were sick. In other words, he was speaking the word given to him by the Father. And it was that word that accomplished these things. Jesus believing in the word, speaking that word, is what brought the will of the Father to pass in his life. He was on a mission. He was on the Father's mission. Jesus wasn't on his own mission. He was on the Father's mission. You need to understand, you're on the Father's mission. You're on Jesus' mission. You're not on your own mission. You ought to be speaking the words of Jesus, don't you think? You ought to be speaking the word of the Father, not yours. Because this is not your mission. You didn't call yourself. You didn't save yourself. You didn't die on the cross. This is not your mission. It's not your blood that did all this. It's all about him. And the glory goes to him. So we say, God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say today? I'm here to obey. I surrender all while I'm in church, but not the rest of the week. No, I know that you don't. So, the effect of Jesus, of the words of God on Jesus' lips, the effect is what we just read here. Jesus released the power contained in God's word by believing it and saying it. How do I know that? Because when he heard the word, faith comes by hearing, if he didn't speak it, it would mean he didn't believe it. Standing in front of Lazarus' tomb, being dead for 4 days. And you hear this. Tell Lazarus to come forth. So is there anybody else up there? Is that really you talking to me, God? You know, I'm going to be terribly embarrassed if he doesn't come forth. You know, I don't know if I could live with this. I'm a popular person in town. I'm running for mayor and all kinds of stuff. And you know, if I say that and it doesn't happen, my reputation's shot. You know that. It's not about your reputation. It's about you believing what I'm saying. And Christians are struggling right there. You think it's your reputation that's on the line. Listen, if people really knew who you were, they would know you don't have a reputation. You don't have a reputation to lose, people. Stop trying to keep the one you've got. Bury it. Best thing you could do with your reputation is bury it. Hello. And then go for Jesus' reputation. Amen? So it's all about him. All right? The longer I stand with the Lord, the more I realize the less I am, the more he is. Amen? One of these days I'll be just a voice. Like John the Baptizer. But the point is, people, how could you be afraid of losing a reputation that stinks already? And Jesus had to believe what the Father said to him to say that. He had to believe and trust what the Father had told him. So he believed it, and he acted on it, and that brought Lazarus out of the grave. See that? So when the Father speaks to you, I know the Holy Spirit speaks to you all the time. And I know that will happen to you. You'll be sitting in a restaurant, or you'll be sitting in church, and you hear this, go and pray for that person. Or just go and tell that person that God loves them. Or just go and give that person, you know, $20. And you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Do you really think the devil wants you to go and pray for somebody? The devil wants you to go give somebody $20? Honestly, no, no. I wouldn't think so. Don't blame the devil for being kind. He's certainly not going to force you to be kind. But God will be speaking to you, and that's when you have to trust and obey. That's where you've got to believe it and act upon it. Amen? So even in the small things. So here's the question. What do you think would happen? You think what happened in Jesus' life, you think that would happen to us if we believe and spoke his word? You think it would? Well, you know, somebody said, probably not. No, definitely not. And I said, why not? Well, Jesus was the Son of God. Yeah, that's true. But how many of you know that you're a son of God? Amen? So he was your. So that argument doesn't hold any water, okay? Yeah, well, you know, I don't think, you know, Jesus was much stronger than the devil. He said, come out, and all the devils listened to him. Well, that's true. That's true. But Jesus also said that I give you power and authority over the evil spirits. Didn't he say that? So in Christ, we are stronger than the devil. Not on your own, but in Christ, in him, you are. So don't elevate Jesus to a place of being stronger than the devil. He gave you that strength so you can say the same thing that he did. Okay. Well, you know, somebody said that Jesus can speak directly to God. Hello. Didn't the Bible say that we could come boldly to the throne? Amen. Didn't Jesus say this in John 16:23? I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. That sounds like we can go directly to him. Jesus said can go directly to the Father. He said, come to the Father, ask him in my name. We can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain help in the time of trouble. That sounds like directly. So, you know, don't put Jesus on the pedestal. Well, he could talk to him directly. Well, you know what, you know, Pastor Henry, God loved Jesus more than he loves us. Well, I knew you were going to say that, but that is not true. That is absolutely not true. Listen, Jesus himself said this in John 17 and 23. He said, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. Now, here's the one. Here's the kicker. And you have loved them as you loved me. Say this out loud. God loves Jesus and me the same. Say this, God loves me as much as he loves Jesus. Say this, God doesn't love Jesus more than he loves me. All right? That was a freak out moment. If you didn't know what a freak out moment is, like Pentecostal, that's a Pentecostal moment right there. You're just like, what? Amen. Something like that, you know. There's the truth. It's in the book. Jesus said it. I need you to know something. You know, it's the devil lies to us so much about how unworthy we are and how nothing we are. And God can't use us because we're nobodies and we're nothing. And it's all true. It's the only true thing he ever said. But thank God we're in Jesus. Thank God we're in Christ. Thank God we're not standing on our own. Amen? Yeah, you go ahead and accuse all you want to. Accuse all you want to, Mr. Devil. And all I can say is you're right. You're right. But thank God I'm in Jesus now, and now you're going to have to talk through the blood of Jesus. So somebody said, well, you know, because Jesus was righteous, that is why God would hear him. Ooh, I'm so glad you said that. Right? All right. So 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him, God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Yes, Jesus was righteous, but I've got to tell you something. You have the same righteousness that Jesus has. You're in right standing with God, even as Jesus is right standing with God. You're loved by the Father as much as Jesus is loved by the Father. In fact, you have the same anointing and the power operating in your life as Jesus had in his life. This is the message that changed my life and brought me completely from just a mediocre, warm the pew Christian to somebody who said, I have got to get out there and do something because I'm about to explode. When I saw these truths, I said, okay, let's just do something. You see, here's a question, and it'll stretch you a little bit. Did the miracles happen in Jesus' ministry because he had special powers? Or was it the power of the anointed word that he spoke? I'm not trying to demean Jesus to elevate us. I'm not trying to do that. What I am saying is this, that Jesus elevated us in him to the right hand of the Father. So we have been elevated. We are the ones that have been raised up to that point. Now, for those that are theological, and this might be way above some of the folk that are new, we were all new at one time, so don't freak out if you don't understand this. Jesus Christ is not his name. Jesus was the name given by the Father to the man, his humanity. Christ is the anointing or the anointed one. So that refers to the Holy Spirit being on the man. So it was Jesus, the anointed one, or Jesus, the anointing. So Christ refers to the anointing. So Christ refers to the Holy Spirit anointing, which is deity, divine. Got it? And Jesus speaks to the man, humanity. So now we have 100% man and 100% God joined together. We don't 50-50. We don't have half a man and half God. Okay? We have 100% God, Jesus, the man, and we have 100% deity, Christ. Put the two together and you get this word called hypostatic union. Now, don't have to remember it. It's not important. It is the joining together of the divine and the human. It's called hypostatic unity. So the union of the two. Now, here's the kicker. Every advantage that Jesus had on the earth, he gave to you and to me. So that we could do what he did and even greater works. So he said, I'm going to go to the Father. When I get there, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit so that you can have the same anointing. So your humanity, whatever your name is now divinely covered and anointed with the anointing, the Holy Spirit, which is a Christ element in your life. Believers were called Christians in the beginning. They were called Christ-like. Christ in, Christ-like. They had a divine part to their being. It was the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So you are no longer just human. Now see, this is for the people that really want to dig deep. I know some of the rest of you say, okay, I quit about 5 minutes ago. Can somebody get me some coffee? That's okay. I've got really smart people here and I've got beginners. So smart people are going, what? I like that. Yeah. Yeah. So you have an anointing on you, a Christ-like Holy Spirit anointing upon you that enables you to do what Jesus did. So Jesus didn't have any special powers and nor do you. You have what he gave you and he had what the Father gave him. Now you speak the words that Jesus gives you. And when you do speak it by faith, trusting the word, you release the power that's in God's word. Now, the beauty of it is that we have it written. Jesus didn't have it written except for the Old Testament. Now, we have it written. So we can go back and say, oh, okay, Jesus, what did you say here? Okay, I get it. I get it. Okay, okay. I'm going to go out and say it. I'm going to say, be healed in Jesus' name. I don't have any power. I don't claim to have any power. I don't claim to have any special touch with God or anything, but all I'm doing is I'm the messenger like Jesus was the messenger, and I'm going to believe what he said, and I'm going to say it like he said it, and guess what? The anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit is going to ignite with the power in the word, and it's going to bring to pass that word that I spoke, because God is watching over his word to perform it. Amen.